Morning. Let's start with the question, when was the last time you Googled yourself? Have you all done that? It's kind of it's a bravery thing, like you need some courage to do so, but I hope you've all had that experience where you open up the internet to see what it says about you. The only thing a little bit more risky and scary than Googling yourself is diving into the privacy settings on Facebook to see what kind of a person Facebook thinks you are. Have you ever done this? The first time I did this was a couple of years ago because I saw some blog post that said that it was possible, and I was like, yeah, I bet they don't know me. And it turns out they really do. You can dig in and see what kind of assumptions Facebook has made about you based on the posts that you've liked, the videos that you've stopped to actually watch all the way through. And it's incredible how accurate. I was surprised at how accurate they were. This is a screenshot I took just a couple of days ago of all of the companies that Facebook has recommended market to me. And this is where I shop, guys. My entire wardrobe is from Old Navy. I drink Starbucks like it's water. I'm sorry, Dunks people. I'm an art teacher, so I spend a lot of time on Pinterest. I'm a bone marrow donor, and Be the Match is up there. Talk about scary. That's an organization that matches bone marrow donors. It's a little scary, and today's message, I promise you, isn't about Big Brother or about how stalkery Facebook and Amazon can be. We can talk about that another time if we need to process it together. But today is actually a message that begins with how we are really just inevitably defined by the things that we're connected to. The things that we love, the things that we pay attention to, the things that distract us. The things that we engage with, we are defined in a whole number of ways by people and also by platforms on the internet, by what we're connected to. What we love is therefore what we connect ourselves to. And those things are discoverable by other people based on what we do with our connection and with our love for those things. And Jesus spends a lot of time in his ministry teaching us about love, about how to love and what to love and how we should express our love. But he also teaches us a lot about connection. And I can't think of a single thing more important to talk about in 2020 than connection. Because right now we live in a very peculiar moment in time where we are both hyper-connected and hypo-connected. Scientists out there understand the difference between hyper and hypo. Hyper means overly connected, right? Maximum amount of connection. And we totally are. We are always plugged into a wall somewhere, charging something that belongs in our pocket. We are always connected to Wi-Fi networks everywhere. We are always connected to information about what the people we know are doing. I can go to work tomorrow, and I don't need to ask my colleagues what they did all weekend because I've been watching it unfold on their Instagram stories all weekend long. We are so connected to the information about the people and the places in our life that we care about, more so than ever before. We're hyper-connected. But we're also hypo-connected. And hypo means a lack of connection. It's a very small difference in a word, but this means that we actually are out of shape when it comes to connecting emotionally and relationally with people. And that's hard to debate. I mean, empathy, the ability that we have to connect to other people has been so confused and clouded by the fact that we spend most of our time looking at a highlight reel rather than real life, that it's difficult. It's actually harder to emotionally connect with people now more than ever before. We're also busier than we've ever been before. My commute that I take to my other job 5 days a week is an hour and 15 minutes each way. I spend almost 3 hours a day in a box on wheels. So sometimes when someone says make time for people and friends, sometimes on some days, that's overwhelming to me. Because unless they're willing to take my commute with me, I don't know when I'll fit it in. We are busy and we are confused by the highlight reels and we are hypo-connected. For a human society that is so overstimulated by information and hyper-connected to information about people, we're actually really out of shape when it comes to relationships, to relational connection. And relationships require a whole lot more than information, right? This series, we are in week 5 of Fight in Words, and this series has been about conflict in its many forms and all the ways that we can recognize and manage it and leverage it in our life. But this series has also been about ways to connect. That's been sort of like a secret undertone of every single week that we've had together these last few weeks. And conflict, if you think about it, is really nothing but a connection. It's just a connection that needs a little attention to strengthen itself again. It's a connection that's being tugged at a little bit or has a frayed wire somewhere in there. It just needs a little bit of attention. And in case you've missed it, we've talked about ways to provide this attention to our conflict and conflicted connections. We've talked about the importance of connecting to truth, connecting to who God really is and who you really are when you follow him. You know, that God loves you. That truth, to stay connected to that truth. Are you connected to that truth today? We've also talked about the importance of being connected to the body of Christ, church, this eternal and historical church, this body of people who have committed to living their life, loving and following Jesus, and being a force of light in this world. You're sitting here today. I hope that means that you're connected to the body of Christ today. We've also talked about the importance of connecting to the Holy Spirit through communion, through worship, through approaching situations with wonder and awe over how big and creative God is. Are you connected to the wonder of the God that made you today? I hope so. And last week we talked about the importance of connecting to our fellow image bearers, especially people who are struggling, suffering, who are oppressed, who have less than us, and the importance of staying connected to those people and not avoiding that and casting off our fear in the face of needing to step in and do something about injustice. I hope that stirred something in you last week. You've gotten 4 fighting words so far, which I assume you all know by heart at this point, but these are words to write on your heart or to write on a piece of paper and stick in your pocket to remind you of who we are created to be in the middle of the mess, in the middle of conflicts. You've gotten the word truth, body, wonder, disruption last week, and today, your word's connection. What are you connected to? What are we connected to, Harbor? We're going to pick up today in the Gospel of John in chapter 15. And we're picking up kind of where we left off last week in this very final stretch of Jesus' life and ministry. And this is... These parts of the Gospels, this end of Jesus' life, is kind of like watching your favorite Netflix series, like binge-watching your favorite Netflix series on the way to the series finale. It's just like the hits keep on coming, the drama keeps on growing, and Jesus is no longer wasting a beat. He's being very clear, and he's using big language and a lot of symbolism, and it's just like boom, 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 boom. It's amazing. Reading it is kind of like an adrenaline rush, frankly, for me. That's how I get my adrenaline rushes, in case you're wondering. But in John chapter 15, verses 5 through 8, Jesus is teaching his disciples about how they are to go on and exist once he's gone. And he says, "Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it'll be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great joy to my Father." Connection. Jesus is illustrating the way we are supposed to connect to God so that we can connect to people. And we're going to show you a little illustration here. This is the type of vine and branch and fruit situation that Jesus is talking about. This is a grapevine. And Jesus is saying that the Father in heaven is the thick branch of the vine that wraps all the way across whatever scaffolding the vineyard person has. I should have studied my vineyard terms. But the big, thick branch in the middle where all the branches then spew off. We are the branches, but God is that central vine. And when we are in health, in spiritual health, when we are fully connected to God, when we are completely open to the Holy Spirit forming who we are, the inevitable byproduct of that is health and fruit, multiplication, beautiful things that bear seeds and that allow more plants to grow. Fruit is the inevitable consequence of us being fully connected to God the Father. Jesus is saying, stay connected to me. Stay open to everything that I offer you through the Holy Spirit that I'm giving you to live inside of you all the time. And then you'll bear fruit. Automatically, you will flourish. You'll multiply, you'll be beautiful, and you will taste of the fullness of God's kingdom. Jesus is describing the very most important connection in our life, the connection that we have to the Creator of the universe. He's saying, don't turn your back on me. Abide in me. Connect to me. Let's remain connected. And through me, you can be connected to the one who created you. And then we'll bear fruit. When we're not bearing fruit, that's a signal that our connection to the vine as branches is damaged or broken or closed off. But the fruit is a sign when it grows of a healthy connection. So the fruit is the indicator. The fruit is the external indication of what's happening in the health of the rest of that plant. So if we're the branches and God is the vine, then what is this fruit? Thankfully, we didn't have to wonder because Paul came around and Paul laid it out for us. We've talked a lot about the Apostle Paul throughout these few weeks, and his ministry was traveling and writing to communities of early Jesus followers to encourage them and support them and instruct them on how to build these first church communities. And Paul outlines what this fruit actually is in plain language. In his letter to the church in Galatia, which gives us the book of Galatians, in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, Paul writes to them, he says, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Remember, the fruit is evidence of a healthy connection between branch and vine. And these words are like personality traits. They're characteristics. They're behaviors. But these characteristics and behaviors are the evidence that we are successfully connected and open to whatever God is pouring into us. When we're connected and open to what God is pouring into us by worshiping openly, by living in prayer, and by saturating ourselves in Scripture and in the Word of God, then these behaviors and character traits are inevitable byproducts. They just come out of us. Paul, later in a letter that he writes to the Ephesians from prison, says that we ought to be living a life worthy of our calling as followers of Jesus. And then he starts listing some of these words again. Worthy of our calling. A life worth living is one where we are bearing this fruit, where we're fully connected to God and what he has for us, and there's this byproduct that then allows us to connect to other people. The trick is, though, that, I don't know if you've thought about this, but patience, the only way to know if you've really developed patience is to be in a situation that requires it, right? The only way to know if you have self-control is to be in a situation where you're tempted to lose your self-control. These fruits sound great, but they're nearly invisible in times of peace. They come out in their fullest glory when we're in the middle of a mess, when we are stressed, when we are in conflict, when the scenario around us is challenging and messy. And so if you've wondered why we're saving the fruit of the Spirit for the last week of this series about conflict, this is why. Because when we're in conflict, if what emerges are the fruit of the Spirit, then we're fully connected to God and we're doing something right. But if not, we're never going to navigate that conflict the right way, the way that God wants us to. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's like two more words and easy to memorize. I know. Nine is like two more. The supreme example of a life lived in the middle of conflict and stress, bearing abundant fruit of the Spirit, is, of course, Jesus. God gave us Jesus graciously as a rather pragmatic example, frankly, of what it looks like to live in utter conflict and pain and mess and still perfectly bear the fruit of the Spirit. And it's group length this week, which I mentioned before. And so if you're wondering why we're up here talking about stress and conflict, group length week is because community is inherently messy. Small group life is not easy. It's often awkward. You can't guarantee that the person you wind up next to or across from in this circle in someone's home is going to be the type of person you would have chosen to spend your time with. But that's the point. That's the point. In those scenarios is precisely when the fruit of the Spirit becomes visible in your heart, if you are doing that work to faithfully live connected to God. The fruit of the Spirit is most visible in the midst of messy, challenging community. And so today, my encouragement to you is that today sounds like a really good day to stop avoiding that, to jump into it, to sign up and show up and see if that fruit is there. And we have some incredible faithful leaders who are so well connected to God, who bear this fruit of the Spirit in such beautiful ways, who then have the ability to connect to other people, but then also connect other people to one another. And when that happens, there is nothing better. I'm actually going to invite a few of them up on stage with me now. These are friends of mine who are all Journey Group leaders. And these friends of mine each lead groups that are filled with people from different places who have very different stories. They lead groups that are multicultural in nature. They navigate language barriers and cultural differences. And that can't be easy, right? You guys can come forward. Stand in the light. Yeah. These are my friends. This can't be easy. But it doesn't have to be easy because these people, I'm bragging on you now, are fully plugged in. They are living in prayer and saturated in God's word. And the Holy Spirit has delivered fruit in their life so that they are able to connect to people. They connect to God so that they can connect to people and then connect people to one another. So I've asked them to help read some scripture this morning because there's a bunch of it, and I'm sure you're sick of my voice by now. So we're going to march through some examples of when Jesus really demonstrated the fruit of the Spirit in the midst of conflict. Jesus butts heads with three different groups of people. He butts heads with his colleagues, the other religious leaders of his time. He butts heads with his friends, and he butts heads with the government. But every time he does so, the visibility of the fruit of the Spirit in him is just unmissable, unmistakable. It's unreal. And so I'm going to ask them to help me out by reading these stories of Jesus providing level-headed love, truth, speaking truth with level-headed love, and with steadfast self-control and gentle graciousness in all of these situations. And they're going to read in their native tongues. They're going to read in Spanish and Portuguese because God speaks every language. And it's really beautiful to think about how God is a vine to all of us that wraps all the way around the globe. And he is speaking to all of his people in their languages right now. So the English will be up on the screen if you're an English speaker. If not, enjoy hearing your language from stage.
Thank you.
Ricardo is going to read now from Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus has a head-butting incident with the religious elite where they're trying to trick him into answering a tricky question.
Good morning, Harvard. Matthew, y uno de ellos, intérprete de la ley, preguntó por tentarte, diciendo, Maestro, ¿cuál es el gran mandamiento de la ley? Jesús le dijo, Amarás al Señor tu Dios con todo tu corazón y con toda tu alma y con todo tu mente. Este es el primero y grande mandamiento, y el segundo semejante, amarás a tu prójimo como a ti mismo. De estos dos mandamientos depende toda la ley y los profetas.
Amen. Level-headed love. That is level-headed love that Jesus delivers. These Pharisees are trying to trick him to say, okay, there's 10 commandments. Which one's the most important one? And Jesus responds with, you're missing the picture. Level-headed, calm, patient love. He says there are actually two greater commandments that incorporate all of them. Just listen to me and calm down. He doesn't compete. He delivers truth with level-headed love. Jesus also butts heads with his friends when one of them betrays him and then the rest of his disciples start a riot. So Lorena is going to read from Luke chapter 22, verses 47 through 53.
Jesus ainda estava falando quando chegou uma multidão. Judas, um dos 12 discípulos, que era quem guiava aquela gente, chegou perto de Jesus para beijá-lo. Mas Jesus disse: Judas, é com um beijo que você trai o Filho do Homem? Quando os discípulos que estavam com Jesus viram o que ia acontecer, disseram: Senhor, devemos atacar essa gente com nossas espadas? Um deles feriu com a espada o empregado do grande sacerdote, cortando a sua orelha direita. Mas Jesus ordenou: parem com isso. Aí tocou na orelha do homem e o curou.
Graciously gentle. This fight is starting, and Jesus' disciples, you read that right, cut off someone's ear out of anger and feeling threatened in this situation. And Jesus is like, stop it. And he reaches out and he heals that man. He doesn't stand for an increase of violence in his sake. He steps in and he's graciously gentle to those who oppose him. Jesus also butts heads with the government. He marches into Jerusalem as the king of the Jews and is inevitably causing a ruckus and stirring up trouble. And he has this moment where he's arrested and then he's brought to Pilate and he has to answer for himself. And Claudia is going to read for us about that from John chapter 18.
Pilato le respondió: ¿Soy yo acaso judío? Tu nación y los principales sacerdotes te han entregado a mí. ¿Qué has hecho? Respondió Jesús: Mi reino no es de este mundo. Si mi reino fuera de este mundo, mis servidores pelearían para que yo no fuera entregado a los judíos. Pero mi reino no es de aquí. Le dijo entonces Pilato: Luego, ¿eres tú rey? Respondió Jesús: Tú dices que yo soy rey. Yo para esto he nacido y para esto he venido al mundo, para dar testimonio a la verdad. Todo aquel que es de la verdad oye mi voz.
Thank you, friends. That is Jesus responding with steadfast self-control. Thank you so much. You know, I actually taught Spanish, introductory Spanish, here in Massachusetts in a Christian school for 6 years. And every single year, when I reminded my students that right now at this very moment, Jesus is being prayed to and praised and worshipped in Spanish, it's like they were blown away every year. And that shouldn't surprise us. But it delightfully does when we pause to think about it. And it moves me to hear some of God's other native languages being spoken from stage today. Thank you so much. Jesus responds to the religious elite and to his friends and to the government with level-headed love, with gentle graciousness, gracious gentleness, and steadfast self-control. He never wavers. And it's easy for us to think, well, yeah, he's Jesus. Jesus is like this professional fruit producer. Because, yeah, he is. He is a professional fruit producer. At the very end of his life, we see this, the epitome of this, as he's hanging on a cross in tremendous amounts of pain, suffering a painful and unjust death. And what is he doing? In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus is hanging there, watching men at the ground level throwing dice to gamble for his clothing. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. In pain, at the pinnacle of the conflict in his life, he is in prayer. And he's praying for people, dying on a cross. He's fully connected to God, praying for people. It is easy for us to think about Jesus as a professional fruit producer. But what we forget sometimes is that what he did, his life, his death, and his resurrection, actually enables us to also be professional fruit producers. See, we as humanity had become these withered and dried branches that in that John 15 passage say are going to be collected and bundled to burn. And Jesus wouldn't stand for that. He wouldn't stand for us to become dry and withered branches being collected to burn. So he threw himself in the fire. And what he did is he allows us, he enables and he empowers us to also be fruit producers. He renewed and restored our connection to God so that we would be able and equipped to connect to people the way he did. And that is that calling that Paul is saying we need to live into. This calling that is defined by the fruit of the Spirit is all possible because Jesus restored that connection that we have to God. And here's the big secret. We connect to God through prayer. And that sounds so simple, and it is so simple, but it is also not. Prayer is an obstacle, a real obstacle for a lot of people. It's intimidating to people. There are a lot of different ways to do it. There's nothing that could be more uncomfortable than stepping into a prayer situation that you're unprepared for, right? Prayer is an obstacle for people. A lot of people think that prayer is this like one-sided conversation that they're having with God if they don't hear a booming voice coming down from the sky. But when we think about prayer like a one-sided conversation, that's a cue that we're getting something a little bit wrong. Because prayer, the point of prayer is not to get God to say yes to your request. The point of prayer is to ask God and to open yourself up to God to allow him to produce fruit in you. The point of prayer is not to get God to change the people that irritate you. The point of prayer is to get God to change your heart so that you can see those people differently. The point of prayer is not to boss God around. It's to invite God in. I've been told that I'm an expressive texter. And what this means is that I'm the kind of person that strings like a lot of letters into a word just to make sure you really know what I'm saying, you know? I also use caps, like all caps, really liberally, and I use them when I'm really excited and also when I'm really mad, so sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. But you all know what I mean. When you click on a controversial post on Facebook and you scroll through the comments to see what's happening, you know what all caps means. All caps is a signal that there's like this extra emotion behind something, whether it's good or bad, there's extra behind it. And I'm wondering today, that if we took everything that we would all caps, that we would put in all capital letters across the internet, and instead of anonymously shooting them out behind a screen, we took all that energy and we shot it up to God, how different would our world look? If everybody all capsing across the internet sent their caps to God in exchange for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, imagine how much fruit we'd be bearing. We'd have so much fruit we could feed the world with it. If every angry and affected one of us prayed as hard as we hate, our branches would be producing more fruit than we knew what to do with. If every angry and offended one of us was praying for our enemies, faithfully knowing God would provide us with a heart to love them, even though we don't want to, this world would be a different place. And that is what we are invited into as a body of Christ, who knows that Jesus restored this connection that we have to God so that we can connect to people, the ones we already love and the ones who are incredibly difficult and make us angry. In his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us, "I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven." But this isn't something that Jesus just commands us to do. It's also something that he enables us to do. We get to do this. We get to have our hearts changed about our enemies because of the work Jesus did. So when we're facing someone that has hurt us or who offends us or who makes us angry or who we disagree with, we've got to check our connection, but not our connection to that person. We've got to check our connection to God. And then he will deliver, through the grace and his Holy Spirit, what we need to be able to connect to those people. Too often, we check our connection with them first, and we forget to check our connection to God himself. And don't get me wrong, this is not to say that we ought to be praying for people to stop hurting us or people to stop doing things that bother us. Not at all. I'm sorry. I wish that was the message today. What I'm saying is open yourself up to prayer. Take your fists and instead of launching punches, put your palms together and offer a prayer to God where you beg him instead of changing the circumstances around you to change your heart, to change the way you see your friends and your colleagues and the government, your family and your enemies alike. Maybe this is a little overwhelming. Maybe this kind of prayer feels dangerous because, well, it is dangerous. this kind of prayer will change you, and it'll change you in a way you can't control. But that's the point. In a moment, I'm going to pray to close us this morning. And when I'm finished, though, I'm going to leave some space, some empty space for you. And I'm going to invite you to pray quietly from your own branch. And no matter what the depth of conflict or mess or hurt that you're feeling today, don't ignore that. Address that. Offer it to God. But this time, instead of asking God to just take it away, ask God for these words instead. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We all need all of them. Ask him for these things. Instead of directing him around your life, invite him into it. Ask God to transform your heart today, to help you see the world in a new way. Take this moment to connect to God so he can equip you to connect to people. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are a vine that wraps around the whole world. And today, people from every country and culture are praising you, are worshiping you, are praying to you, and begging you to deliver this fruit of the Spirit into their life. We offer our own conflict, our own mess and stress and tension this morning to you. And we ask that you do that work that only you can do and connect to us, pour into us. We open our hearts today to the Holy Spirit, to allow that Spirit to flood our heart and our soul and to be the air that we breathe so that we can be new people with a new outlook on our circumstances. That isn't putting rose-colored glasses on. That doesn't mean opening our eyes and saying, oh, everything is fine now. It means opening our eyes and instead of feeling angry towards people, feeling compassion for those people and wondering how God could be working in their life if they were to know you. Help us to be people that see others as works in progress, others that you are faithfully pursuing, that you are not giving up on, so we don't want to give up on them either. We offer our lives to you here, Lord, all of the mess of it, and ask that from within it you transform us and turn us into people who are forces of good and of light in this world, in this community, and locally and globally, everywhere we go. Hear our prayer.